preach tonight. Surprise, surprise, right?
Amen.
Colossians chapter 3. There's a whole lot in this little book.
Amen.
I think we're in chapter 3. I think tonight's actually our 30th message in the book of Colossians. That's all. I'm ripping right through this one. Colossians chapter 3, if you'd make your way over there. If you need a Bible, we have some on the back table in the sanctuary. If you need one, we'll bring you one. Just let us know. Tonight we're going to look at the put-ons. Put-ons. And we take it right from our text in verse 12, where we'll actually begin, where you put on. You know, the last week we were talking about putting off. And the language of put off and put on, it's the language of clothing yourself. It's actually the language of being clothed. So last week we looked at the list of sins that the Apostle Paul points out that ought to be put off, like they're all nasty garments, that you want to pull those things off because they stink. He said in verse 5 of Colossians 3:5, mortify, put to death all of your members upon the earth, your body, the parts that want to make you, drag you into sin. He's using figurative language where you kill it. You put to death those things. And he talks about fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and so on, which we talked about last week. So we won't go into great detail there, but he does talk about in verse 8, now you also put off. Put it off. There's things to take off. These are things that should not characterize our lives. So not only are you to put to death all these things like fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which all of this we elaborated on last week, covetousness, which is idolatry, and don't kid yourself, it's because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the children of disobedience. You used to live that way, verse 7. You don't live that way anymore, so don't walk in that lifestyle anymore. So he says, verse 8, put off. Take this off. Don't live like the heathen live. The heathen, here's the difference between the Christian and the heathen. The Christian has a moral code that they live by. The heathen do not. Idolatry doesn't really have a moral code. And when you have no moral code, you know, there's an old saying, I think it goes all the way back to Aristotle, that said, nature abhors a vacuum. Nature abhors a vacuum, which basically means that if something is empty, something is going to fill it. Something is going to fill it. Something's going to rise up and fill it. Think about this. A farmer has a big field that he plows and plants and weeds and fertilizes. He works this great field and he grows beautiful strawberries or tomatoes or whatever. And let's say the farmer does this for years and years and years and has this beautiful field. Every time you pass by, you admire it because of how neat the rows are and how well kept it is, and you could tell he spends a lot of time taking care of his field. But then he dies, and his son inherits it all, and his son wants nothing to do with being a farmer or taking care of a field, so he just plows the whole thing up and just lets it sit empty. Well, nature abhors a vacuum. So guess what's going to grow in there? You're going to get weeds, lots and lots of weeds, big, tall weeds, big, thorny weeds and all of those kind of things. Poison ivy. Poison ivy wants to take over everything. So you're going to have giant anthills, and you're going to have all kind of creatures living in there, snakes and rats. Everything undesirable, that's what's going to fill the vacuum. Right? All right, now think about this. America abandoned its moral code in the 60s. We turned our backs on Christ. I say we as a nation overall rejected Christ, rejected the teachings of the scriptures, and to this day mocks them. And without any moral code, something is going to come in and fill that empty space. So that's why we've got the weeds of unbelief and godlessness and immorality. That's why we've got the poison ivy of same-sex marriage and abortion. And, you know, nature abhors a vacuum, that old expression. Something is going to come in and fill that emptiness. So that's where America is right now morally. It is a weed garden full of undesirable things, you know, like the rats and the ant piles and all the things, snakes that would take over a garden if you abandoned it. Well, I do believe that's where we are morally right now as a nation. Take off, verse 8, put these things off. Remember how I talked about you standing on a corner, porta potty truck drives by, drops a nice big full porta potty right at your feet, splashes you all over. Now, you know what? You don't go to church like that. You want that off as fast as you can get it off because it's foul, it's nasty, it's disgusting. And well, this is kind of the language. I mean, that's my own illustration, but this is the language that Paul is using about taking off these old garments that are so filthy, foul, and stained with horrible sins. And he says in verse 8, put these things off. Rip those old rags off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And quit lying to one another. That's the idea right there in verse 9. You don't live like that anymore. That's the way the heathen live. But you're a Christian. You're a brand new creation. We used to sing an old song. I think it was a R.W. Shambach song where you take off these old tattered garments and you... Yeah. You remember that song? No, it's not Put on the Garment of Praise. It was... Yeah, have traded my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white, manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy. Yeah. How'd it begin? Ah, that's it. Blessings of... That's an old Shambach song. The blessings are falling tonight. Joy in my heart. Yeah, yeah. Well, anyway, we're going to take off these old tattered garments. And we have brand new garments now. Put on, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. He kind of gives us three titles right here, you know, but that we're the elect of God, holy and beloved, and we're to put some things on. There is a sense in which we are known by how we dress. There is a sense in that we're known by the clothes we wear. Think about this. In Paul's day, if he saw a man coming down the street in the uniform of a Roman soldier, you knew who he was. You knew what he was. We're known by what we wear. To this day, you see a man or a woman in a police uniform. You know right away who they are. You know what they are. You know them by what they wear. You know them by their dress. I guess if we would have seen back in the Lord's day somebody coming out of a field with a camel hair garment and a staff in their hand, I guess we'd know, hey, he's a shepherd, unless he was a prophet. So there is a sense that we're known by our dress or what we have, what we wear. Doctor has their coat. Nurses and attendants have their little hospital garb and so forth. Well, as Christians, we're known not by what we wear, because we're not Amish. Not yet. We're thinking about it, you know. Kind of like the little hats those guys wear. I have trouble growing a beard, though. And I don't like horses, so. So I guess we won't become Amish. But look, we're not known by what we wear, but by really the fruits and the graces we bear. That's how we're known. And he's going to talk right here. Paul likes his lists, you know. So he's going to make another list right here, verse 12, and he's going to tell us what to put on. It's important now that we put these things on. So we're the elect of God, eklektos, that's what it means, to be chosen, chosen of God. We're the chosen of God. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, also that we should show forth the praises of him that's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, which we also sing sometimes. He calls us holy. That's the word hagios, which means, well, means to be holy, to be separated from sin and separated unto the Lord. It means to be consecrated to the Lord, hagios. It means to be pure. It means to be righteous. And then he calls us beloved. Put on as the elect of God. This is what you are, chosen of God. You know that? You're chosen. You were chosen to be here tonight. It's not an accident. You were chosen. And some people make that word into the fact that God has chosen you and elected you and you didn't have a choice in the matter, or that if you're chosen, you're going to be saved no matter what, no matter how you live or what you do. But you might want to recall that the Lord told his 12, he said, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. So, but we are chosen, chosen to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord, and we have this great privilege. He's opened our eyes, he's opened our hearts, and all of this is a work of divine grace, without a doubt. So, beloved, as the elect of God, holy, separated, consecrated to the Lord, beloved of the Lord, this is what we're to put on. Verse 12, number one. He's got five specific graces that he's going to mention here. Like I said, Paul does like his lists. So the first one on the list, King James Version says, bowels of mercies. Now, you and I think of bowels as one thing. But in the vernacular of the King James, and even going all the way back to the Greek, the idea is the bowels are the innermost parts of your being. It would be your heart. It would be your liver, the big organs, your lungs. And that's because they believe that those things were the seat. That was the seat of your emotions, the seat of your passions, heart, liver, lungs. So when the Bible says you put on bowels of mercies, the idea is to be tender-hearted. To have a tender heart towards others, a heart of compassion, a heart of sympathy towards other people, especially those who are going through difficult times and hardships and struggling. So theia, in his Greek lexicon of New Testament words, this is how he defines this word, bowels of mercies. Excuse me. He defines it as a heart in which mercy resides. Have a heart of mercy. a heart of, you know, not everybody does. Some people are very callous and cold, and they have no sympathy for others, even for those who are struggling or less fortunate or whatever. But you, as a Christian, are called to be tender-hearted so that you care. You actually care about others and about what they're going through. The Bible speaks of the Lord who was moved with compassion when he saw the multitude scattered and like sheep without a shepherd. And that's, he cared about people, and so should we. If we're his children, we should care. We should be moved with compassion, touched with pity, as one version translates it. So, bowels of mercies, tender-hearted, a merciful heart. The second thing he mentions here is kindness in verse 12. Kindness. Kindness is the very beauty of Christ. This is a beautiful grace. It is a winsome grace. It is defined sometimes as moral goodness. That's what kindness is, moral goodness. Sometimes it's defined as moral excellence or integrity even. And that's what it means. It means to be of excellent character, kindness. In fact, the same word that's translated here as kindness is translated elsewhere, goodness. Goodness and kindness, basically the same thing. It's Romans chapter 2 speaks about the kindness of God and the goodness of God. Do you despise his goodness, Romans 2 asks the question, knowing not that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. That word goodness, this word kindness, same exact word. So also in Galatians chapter 5, the list of the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. That's this same word is translated there, gentleness. So gentleness, kindness, and goodness are essentially the same thing. I believe that one of the greatest compliments a person could receive is if someone said, you were kind. People don't think much of that today, but the fact is that's a tremendous compliment, that you were a kind person, kind-hearted. It's Christ-like. It's actually Christ-like. Whenever I think of kindness, my mind always goes to the Proverbs 31 woman, the Proverbs 31 wife, where the Bible talks about her virtues. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. And even though that's Hebrew and this is Greek, the word in the Hebrew, chesed, it's the Hebrew word chesed, it means basically the same thing. It's beauty, it's favor, it's goodness, it's godliness, it's merciful. The law of kindness is in her tongue. I think about that often. Is kindness in my tongue when I speak to others? Even when people are a little bit rough to me, or if they're harsh with me, is the law of kindness in my tongue? Or does that law go right out the window whenever I get provoked or irritated or whatever? The law of kindness. You know, the Bible warns against us biting and devouring one another. You know, sheep are not supposed to do that, but the law of kindness should be in our tongue. The Lord was kind to us, you know. And he calls us to be kind to others. Let me give you a couple of verses. You can write these down if you're taking notes, or you can just listen. Ephesians 2 and verse 7 speaks of the Lord, and that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. Has the Lord been kind to you? Well, he hadn't been callous to you. He hadn't told you to shut up, leave me alone, quit bothering me, boy. So we shouldn't be indifferent towards the suffering of others or the needs of others. Even when, let's say, some notable sinner suffers terribly or suffers some great tragedy, our response shouldn't be, well, you know, they got what was coming to them. They got what they deserved. Because we want to remember, we were them. That was us just a short time ago. That was us living in sin, living in the world and lost. And the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. He didn't say, straighten up and I'll be good to you. But he was good to us despite the fact that we were a mess. Titus chapter 3. Let me read another passage to you. Titus 3. I'm going to read verse 3, 4, 5, 6. For we ourselves also were in the past foolish, disobedient, deceiving, rather deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's how we were. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. And it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy that he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. The kindness of God was manifested to us, so we should be kind. He commands us to be kind. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. Be ye kind. That's right. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be ye kind one to another. You know, one of the characteristics of the kind, to a person who is kind-hearted, everybody's important. Nobody is minimized. Everybody is important. Everybody is significant. It's just a characteristic of kindness. And that's one of the great characteristics of Christ. And that is that the least to the greatest, the poorest to the richest, the bond, the free, people of every background, every social standing, every nationality, race, language, the kindness of God did not discriminate. And neither must we. So these are all things we're to put on. So in verse 12, we put on tenderheartedness. We put on kindness. And then the third thing he mentions here in his list is that we put on humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind, which is humility. We put on humility. These are beautiful garments compared to what we took off. So put on humility. One version translates it, put on lowliness of mind. Thayer, again, in his lexicon of New Testament words, he defines it this way: having a humble opinion of yourself. Also, having a deep sense of one's littleness. Instead of thinking we're somebody, having a deep sense of one's littleness. You know, in the Roman world, humility was not a virtue. In the ancient world, humility was not something to be admired. That was for slaves. Yes, sir. Look, you got a mic right there, bro.
Yeah. I heard somebody say, each of us is absolutely unique, just like the other 8 billion people in the world.
That's right. Yep. We're all unique, just like everybody else. Having a humble opinion of yourself, or as it's translated in some versions, having a correct assessment of yourself. Having a correct assessment of yourself. Well, that's supposed to humble us instead of making us proud. That's right. The Lord knew what he was doing when he picked me. A correct assessment is, Lord. Yes, Lord Jesus, you know. Why, Lord? None of us are deserving of his mercies and graces. But I was mentioning in the Roman world, you know, the Roman people were known for being proud, for being arrogant, for being haughty. And so humility was not a virtue. In fact, nowhere in the ancient world was humility considered a virtue or something to be admired until Christianity. Jesus Christ is the one who elevated humility to a virtue, who made it a virtue. That, because otherwise, humility was for slaves. And the pagan world today, the heathen world today, the lost world today, it's all about you being proud. And I guess you think about it, the slogan for the homosexual community is pride. That's and the Lord's called us to be just the opposite of proud. Instead of self-aggrandizing, we're to remember how little we are, and everything we are and everything we have is by God's grace. Philippians chapter 2. You know what? I'm going to take a minute and just read Philippians chapter 2. You might want to turn there. The book just before Colossians is Philippians. So if you would turn there and read with me in chapter 2. This is the Lord's own example of humility. This is what the Bible tells us about Christ. I know it's familiar to most of us, but Philippians 2, and beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you. Let this mind, that is, think this way. This is how our minds are supposed to think. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, 5, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I mean, he was God in the flesh. But he made himself of no reputation. Literally, it means he emptied himself. He emptied himself. And he took upon him the form of a servant, a mere man, and a poor man at that. And he was made in the likeness of men. Talk about humble himself. He went from the throne of glory, King of the universe, creator of all things, to become one of us, to walk on this earth and born as a babe. He didn't come as a king, wasn't born in a palace, born in a stable, wasn't born in a prince's family, but a carpenter's family. knew what it was to sweat, knew what it was to be hungry and thirsty. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, humility. This is a great virtue that we're to put on. This is one of the put-ons. Put on humbleness of mind. Put on humility. Don't let that self, that pride, that ego, don't let that thing rise up. That's part of being put to death and crucified. But have a correct assessment of yourself. Have a deep sense of our own littleness. Now, we're important in the eyes of the Lord. He loves each and every one of us. We're children of God, each and every one of us. But let's not have the idea that we are important. Let's remember we are servants. We're all servants of the Lord. You never want to get the idea that I don't know what God would do without me here. What would he do? What's that?
I'm an important servant.
You are an important servant to the Lord. That's right. In the eyes of the Lord, we don't want to be self-important. That's the idea. We don't want to be self-aggrandizing. We don't want to be promoting ourselves. That's why I would think it would be just about impossible for a true Christian to be a politician. Because you have to promote yourself all the time. How great you are, how wonderful you are, all the wonderful things you did, you tell everybody, you know. It's not like the Bible, don't let your right hand know what your left hand does. And if you do alms, you know, you do it in secret, you don't blow the trumpet, you don't tell everybody, you don't broadcast it to the world. But that's the opposite of what a politician does, if you think about it. And then you're not supposed to speak evil of any man, and if you're a politician, how are you going to win if you don't run down the other guy? I mean, you got to say every terrible thing about him that you can think of and make up stuff along the way. So let's look at the next thing to put on. Put on humility. And look, we put this on, we wear it all the time. Verse 12. Oh, I'm in Philippians. I need to go back to Colossians. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on the bowels of mercy, kindness, humility. Okay, here's the next one. Meekness. Meekness. It's similar to humility. A lot of similarities to that. Very similar to gentleness. A lot of similarities there. Some versions translate this mildness. Some translate it gentleness. One thing we want to keep in mind is that meekness is not weakness. You've heard that before, I'm sure. I'm going to give you two definitions of meekness, and these are the best that I know. Number one, meekness is power under control. Power under control. The second definition, and this is a really good one, it is the willingness to suffer injury rather than inflict it. Meekness. The willingness to suffer injury rather than inflict it on someone else. It's listed also in Galatians 5 as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to need the Holy Spirit to live and manifest these fruits in your life. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. It'll take the Holy Spirit definitely working in you to crucify your flesh, yourself. Meekness characterized the Lord's life, without a doubt. He had power under control. He had the power. He said, don't you know, I could ask my Father, send me 12 legions of angels. I don't have to go to this cross. I could wipe out the Roman army. He had power, but his power was under control. His power was submitted to the will of the Father. The Father's will was of primary importance, and that's the way it's supposed to be to us. And did he endure injury rather than inflicting it? That's what he did. He endured injury rather than inflicting it on others. So it's the willingness to endure the insult without retaliating and inflicting insult upon another. I'm going to tell you, this takes the crucifixion of the self and the flesh. It is the willingness to endure the injury and allow this self to be crucified without you wanting to injure the other in response. Because that's what we want to do, you know. Cursing for cursing, injury for injury, insult for insult. Even, you know, there's a passage over in Timothy where Paul is addressing pastors. Even when we are correcting someone in error or correcting them for their behavior, perhaps, we have to correct them in meekness, the Bible says. In meekness, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, 25, and 26 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. The servant, that's the one. He's actually talking here about the one in leadership. He's a servant, though. He's a servant. And he must not strive. You know, striving being factious, strife. You know, you don't get involved with the strife and the division and the dissension and so forth. And then he says, but he must be gentle to all men, able to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. King James says oppose themselves, but it means those that are, they place themselves in opposition, perhaps to the teaching, to the doctrine of Christ. But in meekness, instructing them, the Bible says, if God peradventure will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, those who are taken captive by the devil's will. So there are people who are not going to agree with you. There are people you might be sharing with, you might be saying something. There are people who are going to oppose you. There are people who are going to lambast you. And when that happens, generally speaking, we ought to respond to them in meekness. That is, if they raise their voice and get in your face, you don't see if you can get louder and get in their face. We're not puffer fish, you know, where we blow up and you big, but poof, I can be bigger than you. You mad? Poof, I can be mad too. Go ahead, brother. Now the Marine Corps is going to weigh in.
I've listened to you and I've heard you, and this is many times over. You know as well as I do that I went in the service when I was 16 years old and I left to go fight a war. I stayed in the service for 20-something years. I came out, I put a badge on my chest. I was a target in the streets. I survived. I still haven't figured out how. everything you've said, I know this is what I should do. I should be. But if the situation is in front of me, I don't react that way. I don't. You're laughing, Dave, but just 2 weeks ago, she'll tell you what happened in the parking lot out there. You know, I just, it's easy to say, don't do it.
Right. That's the easiest thing. Reading these verses is easy. And preaching it's not too hard either. Living it, that's the part where the rubber meets the road. And that's true for all of us, Wade. I can see how it would be especially true for you because your whole life has been one of war, basically. That's been your life, war. But look, this has to fall in the category of 1 Corinthians 6 and what we just read over here in Colossians 3. Such were some of you. That was your life. It's not your life today.
War is a past tense. I'm in the present. You know, and it doesn't work for me.
So were. That's what you were. Doesn't have to be what you are. Okay, we got.
Okay, I've got to put 2 cents in here.
All right, go ahead, bro.
What Wade's talking about is falling short, and we all fall short.
Yes, we do.
We just have different places where we fall short.
Yeah.
But you know, I mean, that doesn't mean that we need to be satisfied with falling short. It doesn't mean that we need to, you know, just, you know, well, I'm going to fall short, so, you know, that we have a goal to fight towards. And just because nobody ever made it but Jesus doesn't mean we shouldn't press on towards it.
That's good, Bob. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Okay, 3 cents for Brother Bob. The other Brother Bob. Bob and Rob.
So you bring something to mind, you know, in the Gideon ministry, you have to fill out an application before you accept it into the ministry. And on the application, they ask you questions like, do you believe in an errant word of God? And do you believe that you know, marriage is between a man and a woman. So they ask you all these biblical questions. And you know what one of them is? It's not, are you perfect at obeying the word of God? It's, are you endeavoring in your daily walk to do the word of God? And so that's the best we can do is we can try.
And that's where we all are. We're all endeavoring to overcome this flesh and this world and this devil that... And we're all works in progress. We're all under construction. None of us have arrived yet. And this matter of meekness, look, this is what we're supposed to be. This is what we're supposed to put on, each and every one of us, and it's a battle for us all.
How do you stop it, though, when the incident comes up? And, you know,
can I say something?
Go right ahead. This is Mindy, y'all.
So one of the things that I loved about Paul was that he admitted that he never attained to this place of perfection. He says that the one thing that he did was he kept his eye on the high watermark, because that watermark represented the grace of God, right? And so the Bible says that the good work that he started in us, he is faithful and just to complete it. And that's where our faith has got to be. It's got to be in the finished work of Christ. Sometimes if we focus too much on our ability to fail, what happens is we don't move forward. We got to start where Christ finished so that we can finish the race. So a righteous man falls down 7 times, but he gets back up every time he falls.
That's right. So we definitely can't focus on our great ability to fail. That's an ability all of us have honed. We've honed that one almost to perfection. But she's absolutely right. Let me read another verse to you. This one from 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. with meekness. So it's not with yelling, and that's not how we make our points. Even when we have to correct someone, the Bible says we correct them with meekness. So let's look at the fifth thing we're supposed to put on over here. Meekness, and then the fifth one in verse 12 is long-suffering. Macrothumia is the Greek word, macrothumia. Micro means little or small. Macro is large or long. And thumia is the word for passion. It means heat. That's where we get our word thermos and thermal. So long, what it means, the therma has to do with one's temper in the Greek. So think about this. What it actually means, this particular word, macrothumia, long-tempered, so that you don't have a short temper. You don't have a micro temper, but a macro, long-tempered. The idea of long-suffering is that you have long patience, long endurance, a perseverance, especially in dealing with other people. William Barclay, the old writer, he said this about long-suffering. It is the spirit which never loses its patience with its fellow man. It is the spirit which never loses its patience with its fellow man. Yeah. Well, we've again honed our ability to fail here to a sharp edge, but that's what long suffering is, especially when it comes to dealing with others. Now, let me read it how it's also defined. This is a patience that doesn't expect more than a person is able to give. So I guess when it comes to our dealings with others, we can lessen our expectations. If you don't expect a whole lot from others, you won't be disappointed. Now, you can always expect everything from the Lord, and He won't fail us. But people fail. Even the best-intentioned people fail. You know why? Because they're human. I will be there at 4 o'clock. I promise you I'll pick you up at 4 o'clock. Oop, stuck in traffic. Oop, got a flat tire. Oop, car wouldn't start, battery dead. It happens. Always. Yeah, we can't pat our bump, you know. Can't beat our chest, say, look at me. So a long-tempered person is the opposite of a short-tempered person. And a long-tempered person can put up with provocation, irritation, aggravation, without retaliation. And again, look, this is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Long suffering, gentleness. Boy, we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? You're going to need the Holy Spirit. All right. Has nothing to do with one's physical height, Kathy. All right, let's.
I was going to say Christians aren't supposed to have that little Napoleon dream.
That's right. We are not supposed to be little Napoleons. Good point. Yes, sir.
Okay, it is possible, though, following this, to eventually get angry. Look at Jesus.
Yes.
It doesn't say you never get mad, but you're always under control.
Right. And not all anger is wrong. There is a righteous anger. There is such a thing as a holy anger. Unfortunately, most of our anger is unholy. It's fleshly and unholy. There's not a whole lot of righteous anger in it. But there is such a thing, just if it ever happens, you know. All right, look, we're running right along here because we're already to verse 13. So these are also put-ons, by the way. We put this on, too. We put on forbearing or forbearance of one another. Now, he's talking about our relationships to each other here as Christians, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and really all of our relationships. But forbearing. Now, some of these words are very similar in meaning, but this means to put up with one another. To put up with one another and to hold up and maintain your Christianity while doing so. Well, that, you know, that is part of the marriage, you know, that we have to endure to the end. So we are forbearing. We put up with one another without losing our composure. We maintain our patience and our kindness and our gentleness. And even under insults, even under pressure, threats, intimidation, whatever, we are forbearing. A.T. Robertson, in his word studies in the Greek New Testament, this is how he defines forbearance: holding yourselves back from one another. It's self-restraint. It's holding yourself back so that you don't go after them. You know, godly self-restraint. Your flesh sometimes wants to go after people. I mean, all of us can testify to that. There's been times we know we can't injure people. There's times you wish you could slap some of them, but or grab them by the neck, you know. But we hold ourselves back. That's godly forbearance. It's a godly self-restraint. The International Standard Version translates this, be tolerant of one another. Be tolerant of one another. You might say, I can't take that woman. She gets on my nerves. Every time she comes around, she just rubs me the wrong way. Be tolerant of one another. Put up with one another, and you do it with kindness and gentleness. We need the Holy Spirit. Bearing with one another. And if other people are irritating you, aggravating you, rubbing you the wrong way, newsflash, you're not perfect either. None of us are. I'm sure we all rub somebody the wrong way. And maybe a lot of somebody's. Nobody here, I have not seen a halo on any of your heads, nor my own. So none of us have reached that state of angelic perfection. We're all works in progress. And for some reason, God has put up with us. And if He's putting up with us, then we ought to be able to put up with one another. Forbearing one another. Be tolerant. Be kind. You might want to also remember, Jesus said, with what measure you meet, it's going to be measured to you again. So if you can't put up with others, why should God put up with you? So, you know, it's kind of like forgiveness. If you can't forgive, this is all the easy stuff. We haven't gotten to the hard stuff yet. Forbearing one another. And then look, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel, if you have a quarrel against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. if anyone has a quarrel, that word is usually translated complaint. If you have a complaint, you got a problem with somebody, if somebody, this word also means grievous, it means fault. So if somebody's really upset you, did the Lord forgive you? Then we have to forgive them. When the Lord forgave you, did he forgive you partially or completely? Did he forgive you willingly or begrudgingly? Did he forgive you saying this, I'm going to put you on probation for 30 days. Yeah. 30 days probation, we're going to see how you act, and then I'll let you know if you get forgiven or not. So, forgiving one another, and that forgiveness should be willingly, readily, and from the heart. You know, remember, he says, if you don't forgive each other from the heart, Matthew chapter 18, remember the parable of the unforgiving servant? God forgiven but wouldn't forgive. He says, if you don't forgive from the heart, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. And then there's numerous passages that say the same thing. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. If you forgive men their trespasses, if you don't forgive them, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. One last thing. Let's see if we can get there tonight. Think we can? Verse 14, and above all these things, here's what we put on. Put on charity. Put on love. That's the word agape. Agape love. Which is the bond of perfection. What that means is it's the glue that holds all of these virtues together. This is the tie. It ties it all up together. Put on love. Well, time's late and my voice ran out, so we're going to quit there tonight. Praise God. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a mic, sister.
Jimmy told me this morning, you know, he gets home late. So this morning he said, last night at the airport, a security guard, a lady who's been there for years, something came up about an airport employee that had like a drug problem. So she was talking to Jimmy about it. And the Lord just opened up a door for him to share with her that he had been an alcoholic and a drug addict, heroin and everything. And she said, well, how did you change? So he was able to share. Praise it was God. Through Jesus. And he was so excited. He said it was like just a security guard. So even though he's only got a few months left, I said, God, keep putting Amen. People, you know, these last few months.
Amen.
But he was excited.
Amen.
And, you
That's
know,
a blessing. That's a tremendous yeah. blessing.
Yeah. He told her how someone visited him in the rehab and told him about Jesus. And he kept telling the woman, get out of here, get out of here. And then finally one day he said, come in here. So praise God.
Hallelujah. Amen. Well, that's good. We had some good discussion tonight. How about we pray for grace?
Amen.
Father, we do pray tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word. And Lord, we confess our need for your Holy Spirit to dwell in us mightily. Lord, we confess that we cannot live this way apart from divine grace and divine strengthening. And yet we know this is how you call us to live. So, Lord, we trust you to enable us to live as you said, to live as you instruct, to live as you command, to follow your example. Forgive us wherever we fail. but always keep us looking forward, trusting you, standing on the promises, overcoming. Use us one and all, I pray. Help us to be the men and women of God that you've called us to be. And we thank you for the privilege of being called your servants. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Don't forget Saturday. We're going to meet here.